Let's turn in our Bibles then, 1 Kings 9. We're going to more or less introduce this section tonight because we've turned the page now. We are on the second half, and I put that in quotes here, the second half of Solomon's reign. There are six parts to this 9:10 through 11:43 then. Remember, 1 Kings 3 through 11 is on Solomon. 1 Kings 3 through 11 is on the reign of Solomon. And Solomon reigned, remember, from 970 to 930 B.C. Six parts. Solomon's activities, in other words, his kingship, the stuff of kings or kingship, is 910 through 28. Solomon's visitor, 10:1 through 13, is the Queen of Sheba. And she kind of illustrates what happens with Solomon and his wisdom. You know, people gravitate to him from all over. Solomon's wealth, which is unmatched. Not only in his wisdom is he unmatched, but in his wealth also. Never a guy was wealthier than him or more wise than him. And that is in chapter 10, 14 through 29. And then Solomon's slide. Remember, I put slide there on purpose because when people go from worship of God to idolatry, it's not a plunge. Normally, it's step by step. It's a process. It's a slide. Occurs over a period of time, step by step. You know, we think of a fire and a burning fire in Revelation 3:16-17. Jesus says, because you are neither hot nor cold, I wish you were hot. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Christians are hot. Well, how do you maintain being hot? You've got to be close to the fire. And that's the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So it's just like here tonight. You're staying close to the fire by being here tonight. And this is always a concern as a pastor when you see people that are in church, oh, one Sunday occasionally, or they show up, you know, here, there, whatever. You don't stay hot that way. What you do is you keep God at just what you think is a safe distance because you don't want to get burnt. See? Because I clue you in, I told my sons after my daughter after the Lord got a hold of me, is you can't get enough of God's Word. Because God's Word is such, when the Holy Spirit works, when you get it, immerse yourself into God's Word, He kindles a fire. He answers questions, quenches thirst, and that, but gives you more thirst and more questions. It's a process that kindles itself and keeps going. Solomon's slide then into idolatry. Idol, false god, latria, worship. Worship of false gods. And boy, then we put plural with him, don't we? Especially when we get to chapter 11. Solomon's opposition arises from God. You walk away from God, oh, guess what? You get troubled. You get enemies. You get problems. They arise. And we'll find out with Solomon, it arises all over, all around him. And then Solomon's end, 11:26 to 43. His enemies will divide the kingdom. And it specifically focuses on Jeroboam, who takes over the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Okay? But that will be on for quite some time there. I don't know how many lessons it'll take to get through that, but that's our plan. We're dealing tonight with the stuff of kings or kingship. Put God first in your daily calling. Remember in 1 Samuel 8, when they came to Samuel, his sons, remember, strayed. They weren't into things of God to follow their father. And the people came to them, we want a king just like the nations around us. And Samuel got bent out of shape, but God said, what? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. See? But still, what God did is we'll look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20 tonight, just to look at Solomon in that regard. But God is still over all is who reigns and when they reign. All authorities are ordained by God. Romans 13, 1. And God, remember, this is a thing that I want to emphasize too, is a lot of times, you know, we're thinking of idolatry and all that. So what does Solomon do? He marries these pagan wives. They have their pagan gods. there's statues and everything else. We go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7, 1, 8, 3. And Jeremiah gives his temple speech. He's standing at the temple entrance when these worshipers are coming in. And he says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple are those in the, are the, don't trust in your lying words because you're idolaters. And what they are is syncretists. Remember this. We'll get into Solomon too. He's a syncretist. What does that mean? He worships God and. It's like Zephaniah 1:5. Those who worship God and swear oaths to the Lord. Ah, but they also swear oaths by Milcom. See? They worship God on the Sabbath, we on the Lord's Day, and for the rest of the week, you live for the devil. And you know, we say, oh, no, they have idols and all this and these statues. We don't do any of that. Oh, really? We have our idols. They're just not wood and stone and all of that. We have plenty of false gods, whether it's our money, whether it's our job, whether it's who knows what. See, we have plenty of things. And Americans are good at this. We're great at saying, you know, that we worship God and that, but really what we are is we're syncretists too. We're syncretists also. Solomon was that. Just think. This is another thing. Now keep this in your mind. You look at verse 10 here. In fact, let's read this first and then we'll get into this. But I want to give you some chronology here. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar, cypress, and gold, as much as he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Let's read through this, verse 28. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, the lower Beth Horon, Baaloth, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots, cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel. That is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. From these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots, and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officers who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Millo. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he built for the Lord, and he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships. At Ezion Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. They went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold and were there and from there and brought it to King Solomon. May God commit the reading of his word to minds, hearts, and wills tonight for his glory and our eternal good by his Spirit. Verse 10. Solomon's politics we're going to deal with, verses 10 through 14 tonight. Now it happened. You know, Pastor Ron, at all times you see this. I abhor the translation here. I write above it, it came to pass. Look at 9:1. And it came to pass. Now, why didn't they put it the same in verse 10? It came to pass. I've given you the definition of that before. The predetermined counsel of God is now actualized. Ephesians 1:11. He works all things, what? After the counsel of his own will. All things after the counsel of his own will. Counsel is his plans, his decrees, and that. The predetermined counsel of God is now actualized. It doesn't happen. If it happens, that's paganism. That's chance. That's a rabbit, four-leaf clover. Okay? So it came to pass at the end of 20 years. Now, the end of 20 years. In chapter 6, verse 1, Solomon began to build the temple in 966 B.C. 966, 4 years into his reign, he began to build the temple. Here we are, 20 years later, he's finished the temple and his house, his palace, okay? So we're in 946 B.C. 946 B.C. So 970 to 946, and his reign is done in 930. So you see, he spent over half of his reign building the temple and the palace, his palace. That's the main thing. And the last 16 years, and we're calling this the last half. That's why I put half in quotes there. The last 16 years, then, are the last half of his reign. The writer, then, who's writing this during the captivity, you know, to instruct the people, is, you see, he spent more time on the first half and less time on the half, on the last half. He spent a lot less time because it's not very good for Solomon. He is sliding into idolatry. See, he doesn't end well. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Frank Borum says, I do not regret the past, for through it the present is. As C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, every one of us has a certain raw material. Every one of us. Which means God treats every one of us uniquely the way we are. Each of us have our own path to get to where we've gotten to today. Okay? And I do not regret the past, for through it the present is. As long as I'm in the Lord's hand now, whatever the Lord had to take to get me there, fine. And some of us, he had to drag through all sorts of things, you know, to get where we are today. See, better it is to end well than to begin well. And Solomon, you see, his ending here is not good. He starts pretty good, but we have pointed out, and we'll point out again tonight, we've pointed out red flags, haven't we, all the way through, and we're going to point out red flags again tonight. So the last 16 years of Solomon's reign, things deteriorate. What happens here, and we'll just kind of give here an overview of this, is that Egypt gets a new pharaoh. So just a crude drawing here. You can look with more detail on a map in the back of your Bible. But we've got Mediterranean Sea, and up to the north here is Hiram. Hiram's in Phoenicia. Tyre and Sidon are his cities. Phoenicia, and you've got Israel here, and you've got the desert over here on the east. You've got Sea of Galilee, you've got the Jordan River, you've got the Dead Sea. Okay, Down here is Egypt, Shishak. They got themselves a new pharaoh down there. And he ends up harboring Jeroboam, who is the one who will take over the northern kingdom when it splits in 930. So he's all for, you know, Shishak here. Well, then what you've got is you've got Rezin, who becomes the king of Syria. Rezin is up here. How do you spell his name? Z-O-N, Rezin. He's the king of Syria. This is to the north. And then over here, down in the southeast here, Hadad becomes the new king of Edom. So you've got the Mediterranean Sea here. To the north, you've got Syria and Rezin. To the southeast, to the east here, basically, then is Edom and Hadad. And the south, you've got Egypt. All of these three, you see, they all become enemies of Solomon. The Lord raises them up as Solomon's going to deteriorate here, as we're going to see as we go from 9:10 through 11:43. God raises up opponents. Now put that personally for each one of us in our lives. You know, when we're straying from God, do we expect Him to grace us then when we are sinning? No, that would make Him a God of hypocrites. No, God doesn't do that. He will give us trouble when we stray from Him. You may think you're succeeding for a while, but trouble is coming. So God will use these men. He raises them up. And then also at the same time, what happens with Solomon is domestic tensions increase also. What does he do? He's got servant labor. We read about that. He's got domestic tensions. He ends up with his servant labor force. Remember, read 1 Samuel 8. I mean, God told him ahead of time what was going to happen. The king was going to use their daughters to be his cooks, his sons to be his soldiers, and, you know, to work his fields and all of this. He needed all of this and tax you and everything else. So they got taxes. Taxes. You can't have building projects and all of that, you know, without funding it. Taxes. And then you've also got here tensions between north and south. And by that I mean Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And the ones in the north feel that they're slighted because David is the tribe of Judah, Solomon is from the tribe of Judah. So they think that Judah gets favored over them, and these tensions arise. And when you've got taxes and servant labor, and what is surprising to us, all of this happens during what? A time of unsurpassed wealth and prosperity, peace and rest all around. It's like, you know, let's say you had a statue made of Solomon or something, and as we're standing there watching it, and let's say we come and visit every year, we see cracks in it, and it's starting to fall apart, see, and deteriorate right before our eyes. And this is what we're seeing here in Israel, even in the midst of all this prosperity and rest and everything. You can't tell a book by its cover, but God can. God can. And why is it all happening? It's all going to happen because of Solomon's idolatry. That's the real issue. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so what Solomon is, he's going to then disobey God's covenant, and then the covenant curses are going to start coming to the fore. Who was the prophet that was at the beginning with David and Solomon? Anybody remember who he was? Remember his name? Anybody? We haven't had a boy in church name that yet. Nathan. And we're going to run into Ahijah, the prophet, in 11:29-39. Remember, a prophet is the one who speaks the will of God. A prophet is one who speaks the will of God. God is at the beginning of Solomon's reign. God is at the end of Solomon's reign. He has his spokesman there through it all. Ahijah will come to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam comes out in a new, brand new garment. And what does Ahijah do? He comes up and tears the garment. Tears it into a bunch of pieces and gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam, and he keeps 2. And, of course, the symbolism is the kingdom will be divided. Jeroboam will get the northern 10 tribes, and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and little old Benjamin, which isn't even mentioned because it's so small, but that goes with Judah. And God spares Jerusalem because of King David. See? But the kingdom will divide. So just think, we go from King David, who's the model king, a man after God's own heart. His son is on the throne, and he has all this blessing from God. We start out in chapter 3 with wisdom, and then because he didn't ask for riches, God gave him riches too. He defeats all his enemies all around. They get all of this rest. He's got gold and silver and everything sticking out of his ears. Whatever his whole heart desires, he does. He has all these blessings from God. And what does he do with it? Well, man, you know, I would follow the Lord just if, you know, if I could just get this under control, or I could do this or do that, then I'd have more time for the Lord. No. He had everything going for him. Everything. Everything imaginable. Positive. And what did he do? See, he basically thumbed God. He ended up a syncretist. He thought he could please God and do his own thing at the same time. It doesn't work. You've got to put God first. And just think, within 40 years, it's all gone. It's all gone. It's all divided and everything. It's all messed up in just 40 years. It's like we could draw a thing like this, you know, whoop, like that. You know, it doesn't take, you know, generations or anything. Goes like this and then goes like this. All of a sudden, it's up and then it's down. That's right. That's his test. That's his test. And as J.C. Ryle says, money is a good servant, but a bad master. Good servant, but a bad master. And his money, we'll see too tonight here, his money. How much money is enough? J. Paul Getty said, the richest man in the world, $1 more. Rich guys never have enough. They never have enough. It's like Murphy's Law. Expenditures rise to meet income. Expenditures rise to meet income. I'll just say this. It's one of the most foolish uses of money I've ever seen in my life, and credit, is in Wilmer, Minnesota, when we have immigrants that come in to Wilmer, Minnesota, and I see all these high-end cars. I see Cadillacs. I see Land Rovers. I dropped one of the Corinnes off the other day, and the guy's sister, just out of high school, bought a brand new Land Rover. By the time she gets done paying for that thing, the borrower's servant to the lender, Proverbs 22:7, she will have paid for that car at least twice. It's the most foolish use of money I've ever seen. But why do they do that? Because look at me. See, going around with one of that car. And, you know, foolishness is just has no end. And it's repeated and repeated and repeated. Contrary to that, there was a center that played for the Boston Celtics. He was redheaded, 6'9". Can't remember the guy's name right now, but he's just a terrific. He was only 6'9", but he played center. He drove the same pickup that he had in high school and college all the way through his pro career. He refused to let his money be his master. But idolatry has consequences. Think of Numbers 32:23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will what? It'll find you out. You can't hide from the hound of heaven. It's all an open book to him. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap. The wages of sin is death. Wages, you earn it, you're going to get the judgment for it. We'll just read here two things here on covenant curses. Let's look up Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 25, and Leviticus 26, 17. Deuteronomy 28, 15 and 25. Deuteronomy 28, 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Look at verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Solomon was such a blessing at the beginning, and his wisdom was shared with everybody, and he ended up to be a troublemaker to everybody around him, including most of all his own people. Leviticus 26, 17. Leviticus 26, 17. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Is the Lord's arm shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Look at Isaiah 63, 9 and 10. Isaiah 63, 9 and 10. Here's what happened with Solomon. Isaiah 63, 9 and 10. In all their affliction he was afflicted. The angel of the Lord saved them. That's the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. That's exactly what happened with Isaiah. And God, he broke the covenant, so God ended up turning against him and fought against him as an enemy. Okay. Now, let's get into these verses. Get back here to 1 Kings 9. Okay? 1 Kings 9, 10. Now, it came to pass at the end of 20 years, we're at 946 here, 946 B.C., Solomon has 16 years left in his reign. When Solomon built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now, turn to chapter 6, verse 38. Leave your finger there in chapter 9. Turn to 6:38. In the 11th year in the month of Beul, which is in the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details according to all his plans. 7 years in building the temple. 7 years in building the temple. That means 11 years in his reign. So we're looking at 959 B.C. there. And then look at 7:1. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house. So you've got 7 years and 13 years. There's the 20 years. And he started building in 966 B.C. So 20 years from 966, 946 B.C. Solomon is a builder. He's just like Herod the Great in Jesus' day. So after completing the building in Jerusalem, then his building project started outside of Jerusalem, and that required additional resources. Additional resources. We could say that it functioned like Pastor Ron used to be when I was in my fishing. There was no limits to it. Well, it's the same thing with Solomon. There was never a building project he didn't like. Okay, I had a father that's very similar. He was married 62 years, but they moved 39 times, if you count rental properties. And every longest he lived in a house until he was in his 70s was a little over 3 years. And he loved to move. Always building. Always building. So, Philippians 4:5 has an interesting verse. The devil uses this verse a lot of times, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, against Christians who are hot for the Lord and they get on fire for the Lord. And the King James Version of this is Philippians 4:5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now our version has gentleness. King James Version has moderation. And New Authorized Version we have has gentleness. The word in the Greek here, epiaikes, is gentleness, moderation, and patience. So, you know, you could say here, this, everybody I read, is they say that this is the best translation of the word, but yet in it, it still has moderation that is part of it. Solomon, we could say, could have used a little moderation on his building, the excess. The devil likes to push us to excesses and extremes. Remember that. Because by pushing us into excess and extremes, he gets us into sin. He also gets us into untruth. It's not excessive, right? That's right. Yeah. And we've shared this before. Piper's definition of contentment is being satisfied with all that God has for us. Being satisfied with less than one's due. Also, Piper says, is a sweet reasonableness, contentment and generosity to others. That wasn't Solomon's forte. That was not Solomon's forte. It was all about Solomon. You can be sure these building projects, it built him up. It built him up, see. It wasn't for everybody else. Like you've said, I think his wealth was a test, you see, and he failed. Now, verse 11. Hiram, king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar, cypress, and gold. Now, this was surprising to me, because when we looked at King Hiram in chapter 5, remember, he had a relationship with King David. They'd been friends, and so Hiram established that with the son also. And what was they do is that Hiram, remember, would supply the cedar, the cypress logs, and that. What did Solomon supply? He supplied the food for Hiram, Phoenicia. So you're dealing with an agricultural economy. Hiram is dealing with seafarers. They were seamen. They weren't farmers. So it was a good working relationship between the two, and they were also, he had craftsmen and that were excellent for Solomon to use also. So it was a good relationship. As JFK used to say, rising tide raises all boats. And so Hiram, you see, he got onto the rising tide with Solomon, and by forming that, it was good for him economically and his people too. See. So you had this exchange. He's providing food in chapter 5, and then Hiram is providing this the cypress logs. Now, it doesn't mention anything about gold in chapter 5. But here, he supplied Solomon with gold. And look at verse 14. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. 120 talents of gold is 4.5 tons of gold. 4.5 tons of gold. Turn in your Bible to chapter 10, verse 10. We'll jump ahead a little to the Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba comes to visit King Solomon, and what did she do, among other things? She gave the king 120 talents of gold. Another 4.5 tons of gold. Now, we read, we're going to get into Solomon's wealth here in the future, in chapter 10, 14 to 29. But if you read, where is it? 2 Chronicles 9, 22, is that 2 Chronicles 9, 22, let me just jump ahead here to that. The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold yearly. Each talent is a minimum weighs 75 pounds. Some people will say talents weigh up to 100 pounds. But conservatively, we could say 75 pounds. 75 pounds. The Solomon received 800,000 ounces of gold in tribute. Tribute. From all of these defeated countries in that. 800,000 ounces of gold. You know how much gold price now is per ounce? It's about $5,000 an ounce. $4,700. I think today it was $4,712 or something. Richest man who ever lived. 2 Chronicles 1:15. Solomon made silver and gold as common in the streets of Jerusalem as stones. Well, and God ultimately, yes, because what happened is they come to Solomon seeking his wisdom. And when they come bringing gifts. They valued that wisdom that much. They gave gifts, and that would be because of God. Then the conquered nations paid tribute to Solomon. And then also because of the trade routes that Israel was on and that, they had duties that they charged all these commercial caravans and everything that went through besides. And then here's Hiram giving him gold besides. And then he gets the shipping industry going here in verses 26, 28. And every 3 years when they come back from going to the Orient, wherever they're laden with all sorts of things, including more gold. So no wonder we're going to read about in 2 Chronicles 9, 20, his drinking vessels and all of that were gold, nothing but gold, and silver was considered refuse. So think of all today. We have our sterling silver flatware and everything. Solomon would have thrown that in a garbage can. See, everything was gold, and then he didn't know what to do with the gold, so what did he do? He put all these shields, big shields and little shields, by the hundreds, solid gold. Never, never was there anybody as rich as him. It says that in 2 Chronicles 9. Now, here we go. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. Imagine that. As much as he desired. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do. Look at chapter 9, verse 19. All the storage cities Solomon had, cities for his chariots, cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build. Whatever. Can you imagine? Whatever gets into your mind. Oh, I think I'll build this today, or I'm going to do this today, whatever. No restraints whatsoever. No moderation at all. Now, I think it's time. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. Principles of kingship. Solomon had this. He was aware of this. Principles governing kings from God, way back in Moses' time. Deuteronomy 17:14-20. When you come to the land which your Lord your God is giving you and possess and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Think of 1 Samuel 8. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. God, you know, it's not a theocracy per se anymore, but yet it is. God's still in control. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself. So if you read in 2 Chronicles 9:25, I mean, he has thousands of horses and chariots. He's multiplying. He's getting horses from Egypt and all of these different places, horses. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Where is he getting his horses from? Egypt, it says specifically. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. We get into 1 Kings 11, 1-4, he's got 700 wives. Do you know I read about a Muslim the other day? A Muslim. Somalia. The guy had 27 wives. They're allowed to have four Muslims. He had 27. And his wife was married to four different husbands. I wonder how that works out. What do they do? Take a drawing? No. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And that's exactly what happened when you read 1 Kings 11:1-4. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Oh, really? Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of his laws and his statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up pride above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. That means turn aside from righteousness. That's an Old Testament metaphor for righteousness, Proverbs 4:27 and elsewhere, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom. Prolong his days in the kingdom. It was cut off after 40 years. He and his children in the midst of Israel. And what had his father told him? The man after God's own heart is in 1 Chronicles 28:9. I have it circled in my Bible. 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As David, as says to his son, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. There it is. Dangling right out there. See? Yet to me, it was too big of a thing for him. And of course, there you're dealing with raw material and everything too. I mean, in his heart, you know, he's a builder. See, he's a builder. He had 18. 18 wives and 10 concubines. Yeah. 700 sounds a little bit excessive. That's right. Walk before me and be blameless. God knows. God knows. Okay. Now, look at Proverbs 27:10. Proverbs 27:10. There's a unique relationship here between Hiram and Solomon. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Hiram qualifies, you see, for both. Nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Hiram was the neighbor nearby. Now, when he calls Solomon here, my brother here, in the verse we're going to get to, he actually means ally. But they were tight. They were tight. So don't think here, because of Hiram's response to these cities, that the relationship was fractured or anything. No, it ran deep. And remember, Hiram knows where his bread is buttered. He hooks onto, latches onto the Solomon's coattails, and he rises with the tide. Now, verse 12. See, I read here on one commentator here, here we have an account of their fair and friendly parting when the work was done. I don't agree with that at all. They didn't part just because the Jerusalem building of the castle and the palace was done. No, this relationship evolved. It wasn't the same, but there wasn't a parting. Hiram stays with Solomon until Solomon's death. There's no parting recorded in Scripture between them at all. See? Now, Hiram then gives him about these 4.5 tons of gold. One man says, here's King Solomon had at least 3,750 tons available before he started building the temple. That's 1 Chronicles 22:14-16. 1 Chronicles 22:14-16. If you want to read about, you know, the preparations that were made for the temple, you go to 1 Chronicles 22:28-29. Those three chapters about preparation for the building. Now, look at verse 12. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. Okay, take note of this now. This is very important. Verse 13. So he said to Solomon, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother, or my ally? And he called them the land of Kabul, which means good for nothing, worthless, worthless, as they are to this day. Now, why? We got to ask a lot of questions here. Why did Solomon give Hiram cities when Hiram had given him what he asked for, cedar and cypress logs, and he had given him food? That was part of their arrangement in 5. Why didn't he give him more food? Or why did he not give him in return? I thought of chapter 10, verse 10. The amount that Queen Sheba gave, 4.5 tons of gold, was the same amount that Hiram gave him. Why couldn't he have turned around and just given him some gold? Now, why would Hiram be displeased? In Tyre, they are wealthy. By and large, they are wealthy. They rule the seas. They are merchants. They got money coming in regularly. Okay? They live in fine houses, what have you. But they're seafaring men. They're not agricultural. They're not agricultural. Okay? That's why Hiram, in his wisdom, asked for food from Solomon, see? Because Israel was agriculture and Phoenicia wasn't. Okay, that's one reason. Keep that in mind. One scholar here says that Solomon paid his old friend Hiram in cities because Solomon's treasury was depleted by his excessive building. Remember this. This is interesting. All of the materials for the temple, all the gold and everything, it was dedicated to the Lord. You could not use it for anything else. You couldn't use it for anything else. All of this was dedicated to the Lord. Okay? All dedicated to the Lord. You couldn't use it for any other building purposes. So we can understand then why Hiram would say this is worthless. Now, from Israel's standpoint, it's interesting. These 20 cities border, remember my map up there of Tyre and Phoenicia, they border Tyre and Phoenicia. So Solomon, in that sense, you know, he's changing the boundaries. Changing boundaries by giving him these 20 cities. These 20 cities were not conquered by Israel. They hadn't been improved. The Jebusites, the Hivites, all these kind of people still lived in these 20 cities. Okay? Solomon had not been there, nor David, where they came into this area and improved it, took it over, and put the Israelite people in there and all that. And remember, under Joshua, they didn't totally conquer the people. They were supposed to, but they left them there. They left them there. And God said, you know, in the long run, that's going to be a snare to you. But Solomon's going to use them as part of his forced labor force, you see, that we read. But that's the situation. Now, turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles 8:2. 2 Chronicles 8:2. 2 Chronicles 8:2. And that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon. What in the world? So Solomon gave the cities to Hiram after Hiram had given him the gold and all this. Hiram goes to look at them. He says, they're worthless. They're Kabul. So what does Hiram do? He gives them back to Solomon. Now, do they part ways? No, they don't part ways, because we know in verses 26 to 28, they're in a shipping together. They're in shipping together. Solomon uses his resources and substantiates Hiram's shipping business for Phoenicia. And they both profit from that. So Solomon then gets these cities back. He built them. And then he settled the children of Israel there. So then what he did was he took the city, say, okay, then I'll improve them. He improved them. He put the children of Israel there. Evidently, his treasury was better balanced at that point, you see, where he could do that. So what he's doing, I think he did initially, is Solomon mortgaged. This was a mortgage. Took out with Hiram, gave him these 20 settlements, because his treasury was lean at the time, right at the immediate time. And these are not metropolises. These are little hamlets, villages, smaller towns, whatever. Now, here's the important thing for you and I to remember. Leviticus 25:23. That's a verse I memorized years ago. I've had circled in my Bible. The land shall not be sold forever, for it is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Solomon, here's another red flag for Solomon. Solomon had no business giving that land and those cities that was part of the promised land to Hiram. That was not his to give. That was God's land. God put the people in the land. He gave them that land. We know that too from, remember the year of Jubilee in Israel? What happened in the year of Jubilee? Anybody that essentially had to forfeit their land because of they got in trouble financially, whatever, in the year of Jubilee, it was restored to them. So it stayed in their family, their lineage, and all that. That was God's land that he gave to the people of Israel. It's another red flag for Solomon. He had no business doing that at all. No business doing that at all. That country was valuable, but it was valuable to an agricultural country, not to the land of Phoenicia that was seafaring. Okay? Different strokes for different folks. You know what I thought of when I did that? I got two sons. They grew up in the same house. They're very similar in a lot of ways, but they're really different in a lot of ways, too. I got one son. He doesn't even look at anything in the ground to plant or anything. He could care less. He goes in, he studies, whatever. I got one son that's always got to be outside. He's got to be in there planting and all that kind of thing. Got into forestry and everything else. Came home and worked with his dad 2 years in a garden business and everything else. We had a great time. The other son, no, he would have never been outside working with the plants or that. No, not at all. Different strokes for different folks. Same thing with Solomon and Hiram. Different strokes for different folks. So when I was out visiting, I got to tell one little story. When I was out visiting Bob the last time and Gina, his wife, when Gina was away, Nancy and I, of course, we always have to go to nurseries and everything. So we got our nursery picked out there by their place in Michigan that we go to. We came back and we had bought some plants for Gina. So I got Bob out there with me. He had a shovel in his hand, and I supervised. He planted a couple things for his wife and watered them. When she came home, he could say, "Dear, I planted this for you." So, yeah. I don't know if it's still alive, but anyway, it got planted. Now, let's get back here to 1 Kings 9. Okay. Now, so he said, what kind of cities are these? These are Kabul. They are to this day. Then he sent the king 120 talents of gold. They're still friends. They're still partners. And all of this, and we know this because when we read ahead then to the establishing the shipping industry together there in 26 through 28, that we know that they're going to be in it together. Now, I want us here, we're going to jump ahead a little. I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 9, 13 to 28. 2 Chronicles 9, this is on Solomon's wealth. So he had, verse 13, he had 666 talents of gold that came in yearly. Verse 14, besides that, what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. So he's getting duty from traders because of the trade routes through Israel that go north, south, east, west. And also then he's getting tribute from all the countries that they conquered. He is getting then money from these people that come to seek out his hand with all the wisdom. So what do you do with all the gold? Verse 15 following, he made 200 large shields of hammered gold. And then he makes 300 smaller shields of hammered gold. Verse 16. Then verse 17, he's got a great throne of ivory. He overlays that with gold. And then what does he do? To his throne, he puts a gold lion on each side of the throne, and then up to the throne, there's six steps, so he puts a gold lion on each side of the steps, so there's 12 gold lions. You think Trump puts a little gold in the White House? Why, that's like a spit in the ocean compared to Solomon, you know. Nothing like this has ever been seen in any kingdom anywhere, of any king, any ruler anywhere to this degree. No one ever liked it. All of his drinking vessels in verse 20 were gold. All the vessels of the house of forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Take your silverware and put it in a garbage. For the king's ships went to Tarshish, and with the servants of Hiram, there you are, once every 3 years, the merchant ships came, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon, look at verse 22. King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man bought his present, articles of silver and gold and garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, a set rate year by year. A set rate. Can you imagine? The going rate to share wisdom this year is just got up to them. I got another building project. And every one of those things that's listed, not just the silver and gold, but they're all having to do with wealth. It's considered wealth in that days. He had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen. He reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines, far as the border of Egypt. He made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the whole land, brought horses to Solomon from Egypt from all the land. And never once, in all the accounts you can read in 1 Kings and in Chronicles about Solomon, never once do you read about him sitting down and copying from the book of the law for himself, so that he may learn to fear the Lord of God all of his days and to obey all of his statutes and all that. Never once do you read that he took time to to sit down and do that. I told you before, when the Lord got a hold of me, every time when I was at the office, I had a few spare minutes, I'd open up my Bible and sit at my desk and I'd study. And one day my dad came and he stood right by my desk. Stood there a couple minutes. I knew he was there, I just kept studying. And finally he says to me, "Haven't you got some work to do?" Just like King Solomon. Just like King Solomon. So we'll get into that more next time. You could say, when you look at this situation again, the red flags. One is, he gave away the land he didn't have any right to give away. The land was the Lord's. It was the land of flowing with gold and honey, milk and honey. And that was not his to give away. Leviticus 25:23. Some of the commentators I read said Solomon was conniving. I just think he was short of treasury. He was in a pinch because expenditures rise to meet income. He was always building. Always building. And he needed additional resources then because the other things had been accumulated for the temple and the palace, and that was for that only. So he used it for that. He couldn't use it for the other. At least he didn't do that. See, he couldn't use it, but he needed additional resources then if he was going to fortify all these military outposts. And then, you see, it's just like, in a sense, he was copying the Pharaoh of Egypt. What did Pharaoh of Egypt do, we read? Is he went up to Gezer, which is in the land of the Philistines, it ends up in the head, but it's halfway between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean Sea, on straight parallel west. He goes up into Gezer, kills all the inhabitants there, and then he takes the city and he gives it to his daughter as a dowry. Well, what does Solomon do? He takes the cities then and he gives them away to Hiram as a present. As if he's mimicking Pharaoh instead of realizing that the land is the Lord's. It's not. And so money is a good servant, a bad master. What do we read when we look at Deuteronomy 8? Deuteronomy 8 is such a good chapter. Pastor Ryan and myself have referred to it many times. Verse 18, God is the one who gives you power to make wealth. And what does it say there? Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Why? Because they moved into the land of flowing with milk and honey. They had fields that they didn't plant. They had cities that they didn't build, houses that they didn't build. Everything was given to them. And they had an abundance of all these blessings. And what did they do with them? Their heart was lifted up and they forgot God. And as R.C. Sproul says, that's the beginning of apostasy. A test from God, and he failed. A test from God, and Solomon failed. So, Lord willing, we'll start and get more into then dealing with the other king's activities here in the chapter 9, then verses 15 through 20.